Thank you. Welcome. Thank you for worshiping with us here at Grace Point. We're glad that you're here this morning and worshiping with us. Today, last week, we started a new series called Unto Us, and we're looking at finding us in the Christmas story based on Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, and Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. In just a moment, we're going to turn there, go there, I'll read there, and then we'll talk this morning about the gift of Jesus unto us, the gift of Jesus unto us. So if you have your Bibles and you want to get a head start, Luke chapter 2, verse 8 and through verse 11 in just a moment. But I want to mention a few things, a few announcements, just to keep you connected with things. We had a great week of ministry here at Grace Point Church. On Wednesday, we had Flannel Fest, and we had a great time together as a church family. Thank you to Julie Richardson and her group that led that, and it was a good time together as a church family. So thankful for all that worked and served and helped and volunteered and made that such a great event. So another very successful Flannel Fest gathering last Wednesday night. And then yesterday we had Coach for the Cold here at Grace Point. Michelle Champion is the one who leads that ministry, has the last few years, and very encouraged by her leadership and blessed by her. And she pulled that whole thing together and had a lot of you who volunteered, so thank you for that. It's hard to keep up with the numbers, but she told me that a pretty close number is, after all said and done, we gave out yesterday 1,400 coats. Amen for that? So, yes, that's good. So the way I look at that is, this morning, 1,400 people woke up and put a coat on because of Grace Point Church. Because you came, you gave, and God provided. Now, I say that to say, we know, as we're going to talk about, glory doesn't terminate here. We give glory to God for that, because He provides for us, then we can provide for others who are in need. Okay, so great ministry. Thankful for everybody who was a part of that, and very encouraging. Two things. Elders, we're still nominating elders, so if you are a Grace Point member, let me encourage you to take the packet out in the lobby or on the website. You can also get all the information, a letter from me, a list of biblical qualifications in there for elders, and then there's a nomination form out there and also on the website. December 22nd is the last time to nominate two people, looking for two elders, two that will be rotating off. Brad Bates and A.J. Mauer will be rotating off after their time of service as elders. I'm thankful for them. We're going to recognize them in a couple weeks, and then two others will join the current five. So we operate under a seven-member elder body. So just be praying towards that if you're a Grace Point member, and really pray over that, and then nominate those you think fit qualifications for elders here at Grace Point Church. Last thing I want to mention, something that, you know, every year around this time, I connect with, talk with families that know families that have had a hard year, maybe a hard year in a lot of different ways. But Christmas is going to be hard for them even financially, because they've had some things happen, or it's just been a difficult season for them. And so certainly there's times when some of you every year approach me about, you know, different families. So I wanted to just share it with you as a church, and then you pray about what you want to do. That's going to be fine. So what I was thinking was to share that with you, that there certainly are a number of families this year, every year, but especially this year, it just seems like that I know of, that from Grace Point, and even some, you know, in the community that are connected with Grace Point in some way, that could use help this year at Christmas. So if that presses on your heart and you want to give to that, then let me encourage you to do that. Probably the best way to do that, I know the offering's already passed, but if you want to give to that, you can pick up one of these envelopes here and write on there. How about if you just write on there Christmas hope? Write on there Christmas hope. Put that in an envelope. We'll take that, and then we'll make sure that every penny goes out to people who we know are in need this year at Christmas, okay? So certainly you got next week, you can do it during the week, or next Sunday if you want to bring that. As I said, I know we've already taken offering, but if you want to still do that today, you can put those envelopes in the boxes on the walls as you leave today if you want. So just be praying towards that. If God leads you to do that, then that's great, and I know He'll provide He'll provide for us so we can provide for those families, okay? All right, so Luke chapter 2, verse 8, let's pray together. Let's pray as we begin. There's a lot here today. So, Father, we again pause and recognize that we need you. We need you to speak to us. I pray that you can clear our minds. Help us not to be distracted this morning. I pray that you will speak to us, God, through your word. I pray for your grace, God, to cover me as I teach. That you will take the words that I share and press them into our hearts and our minds so that we can be drawn to you, so that we can be transformed into Christ's likeness, so that we can serve the purpose for which we were created. So I pray for that this morning. We're pausing to recognize, first of all, your presence here, that our hearts are in tune with you. It's to worship you today, God, and to thank you for all you've given us and all you're going to do. So I pray you teach us through your word this morning. We depend on you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Each week I'll go back to this one and just pull some different things from it. Last week, the gift of joy unto us. This week, the gift of Jesus unto us. Verse 8, Luke 2 says, In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." That's what we talked about last week. Now they're getting ready to, verse 11, is the great joy that will be for all the people. So that's us, verse 11, and here's what the foundation of the great joy and the good news is. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Okay, so today the gift of Jesus unto us. Verse 11, where it says, "is born in the city, this day in the city of David a Savior." Now, if a Savior is born to us, it presupposes that we need saving, right? That we need saving. That we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we need a Savior. And so this verse 11, Jesus unto us, the gift of Jesus unto us. So let's just remember, let's just be clear as we head into Christmas time. We can all agree here today, I'm sure, that God has given us the greatest gift we could ever receive in Jesus. Amen? The gift of Jesus, a Savior that has been born. So today, and really every day for us as a church, but today in this message, it starts with Jesus, it continues with Jesus, and it ends with Jesus. Jesus is always the main thing. Always the main thing. We talk about keeping the main thing, the main thing, the main thing is Jesus. And all that we do then needs to point to him. So today, here's what I want to do. There's a lot here. Man, there's a lot here. and I pray that the Lord would just use it in some way to speak, challenge, encourage you. So I'll come at you a little harder today, probably. Okay, don't take it personally. Or do, however. But it's just... Here's what I know as I talk to you about the gift of Jesus unto us and this challenge from the scriptures and from God for us to be fully committed to him. At the end of the day, when I finish preaching today after three services and each service, I know every week, but even this week especially, is that I'm not the one who persuades you. I'm not going to try to persuade you to go all in and commit your life fully to Jesus. I'm going to teach you what the scriptures say, but at the end of the day, it is God that does the persuading. It is God that draws. Now, I'll be passionate because I have deep conviction about it, but I fully believe every week that it's God is the one who changes our lives, okay? So the way this is going to work, I'm going to go three questions. I'm going to start with one. Just a minute. Now, these are not on the outline. There's a lot that's not on the outline today because there's a lot for the outline today. So I couldn't fit it all on the outline. So some of it will be. Some of it, it's not going to be. But if you're a note taker, you can, you know, kind of add to your notes. But I'm going to go three questions, and I'll start with the first one. The other two are kind of, I'll navigate to them throughout the message, okay? And I'll end with what I think is probably the most important one today, okay? Question number one. Here's the first question for you to answer. All these, just kind of answer them to yourself, obviously, and it may be something you need to think through, think on, all right? And then I'll elaborate on them, okay? Question number one is this. If God has not withheld anything from us, now we know that's true because of what I just read in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Do you a Savior, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world he gave, right? So we know he hasn't held anything from us. If God has not withheld anything from us, then why won't we give him everything of us? God hasn't withheld anything, which he has not withheld anything from us. Why don't we fully commit our lives? Now, this message is written, it always starts with me. This is what I believe the Lord has shown me. These questions the Lord has spoke to me. These questions that I answer myself. And then I share what God has shown me and spoke to me, convicted me about. And then I share that with you. So I write it, though, today in the context of believers, to believers. Right now, I could teach it to unbelievers, too. But this is really for us here today. Now, part of it I'll mention is, I'll talk a little bit about those who are not believers. But it's... So when I talk about fully committed, why aren't we fully committed? Okay, again, that's between you and God. Some of you probably are. I don't know. Some are, some are not. That's ultimately between you and the Lord. But when I talk about fully committed, I'm talking about us. We have received, we've surrendered our life to Christ. We've received Christ as Lord and Savior. So we are saved, no question. That is settled. That is secure. You don't earn it. It's by grace through faith. But now as we go forward in our faith and we live out our faith, the question is, are we 100% committed to Christ and the cause of Christ? Are we fully in? Are we all in? Are we fully committed to him? Because commitment is the key. Commitment is the key to effective living. Without commitment, there is no focus. Without commitment, there is no persistence. Without commitment, there is no achievement. Without commitment, there is no success. You have to have commitment. We have to be 100% committed to Christ with our lives. Romans chapter 6, verse 13 says this, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. So the idea is don't present yourself to the world and then be used by the world. Don't do that, he's saying. But here's what we should be doing as believers, but present yourselves to God. Okay, so I'm presenting myself to God to be used by God as those who have been brought from death to life. Thank you. Verse 11, Luke 2, for unto you is born this day in the seed of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He brought us from death to life. That's why we are willing or should be presenting ourselves to God, right? As those who've been brought from death to life, Luke 2:11, and your members, so your body, who you are, to God as instruments for righteousness. So that verse right there is saying, I think, is completely be 100% sold out and committed to God. Give yourself completely to God, not to the world. Present yourself to the world. Your heart, your mind, you're fully committed to God. Why then, if indeed he is fully committed to us, why don't we fully commit to him? Let me start this with three reasons why I think we should surrender everything. Three theological, biblically based reasons that we should go fully committed to God, man. Everything, 100%. Now, again, first under salvation, we've done that. If you haven't, we'll have an opportunity at the end. But talking more specifically even to believers, why then, after we've been saved, why won't we go all in and give God every single area, part of our lives, okay? Here's why we should. The three reasons why we should do it. Number one, because it's what we were made to do, is to be fully committed to God, fully bought in, 100%, I'm all in for God. This is what we were made to do. Psalm chapter 4, verse 3, listen to this. But know the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. He set you apart. He saved you for himself, not for yourself. Do you understand this verse in Isaiah 43 and other verses? That the job that you have today is not ultimately to provide you income so you can make a living. Do you understand that? The job that you have today, God has put you there exactly by no mistake so you can live out your faith and ultimately glorify our God who is in heaven, period. Amen. That's why you're there. That is why you are there. It's not just to get a paycheck. Now look, yeah, I get it, man. God provides for you that way. Yes. But understand you were created by God and you were created for God. And until you get that, you will always be dissatisfied, discouraged, looking for that in the job or in the people or in created things. Because we as Christians, we miss this, man. We forget why we are here. We were created by God and we were created for God to live for the glory of God. Now, that means he purposely places you. He puts you in places. It can be in the job, in the neighborhood, on the athletic field, in the school, whatever it is, right? He has you there. Do you understand your purpose for being there? Ultimately, your purpose. God says, I want you right there. You live out your faith right there. And right in that place, I'm going to use you to tell people about me through the way you live. That's what you were created to do. When you get in that lane, life will never be the same again. That's when you start to get purpose and fulfilled, man. So I'm not saying, I'm just go quit your job and just live for Jesus. I'm not saying that, okay? What I am saying is right where you're at, do your job. Work hard. I think Christians should be the hardest working people in the world. I do. I think Christians should, whether you're on the job or at school or athletics, man, the work ethic for a Christian should be way up here. I think wherever you're doing, you should go all in, 100%, no question, right? But understand there that ultimately, you understand that the most important thing and why you're doing it is this. This is what you created to, was to live completely, fully committed to God. Isaiah chapter 3, for the glory of God. Psalm chapter 4, verse 3. Now here's the, see, when you dial in on that, and when you settle that, this is why I'm here. This is where you, when you begin to live out the purpose for which you created, you will find the greatest fulfillment and joy this side of heaven. You won't find it anywhere else. You find fleeting, temporary stuff. And we've talked about this hundreds of times, okay? Again, that's not bad. It's okay to have that stuff. I'm just saying, don't look there. Life is not in the stuff. Okay, it's beyond that, right? And so when you begin to understand that, this is why I was created. I was created by God and for God, for the glory of God. Then what happens is whatever's going on around you, that purpose is never shifting. It never changes. So you can live that out. Whatever's going on around you, you don't even have to understand it all. You go back to your main purpose. What is my purpose right here in the midst of all this? To live the glory of God. Is when I was made by God and for God for the glory of God. So in this stuff, even this cruddy stuff, this stuff I don't like, I will live. What's my purpose in this? I'm not going to figure it all out. Hey, we've all agreed before. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us there's some things this side of heaven we're never going to figure out. But the one thing we do know is why we are here. We were created. So this is why we go out. Number two, because God knows what's best for us. That's the other reason we go all in. God knows what's best for us. He created us. He knows what is best for us. Proverbs 4:20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. Okay, so it's an ongoing thing. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. He's telling us this is where life is. In the word of God, in the way of God, fully committing to God. This is where you find abundant life. John 10, we talks about it. I've come, you might have life, find it abundantly. It's in Christ. It's in fully committing yourself to Christ, the Bible tells us that. God knows what's best for us. He says, this is the way, walk in it. My plan is best. Right? That's why, instead of saying, we go fully committed because God knows what's best. Number three, it's the key to satisfaction and purpose in this life. We've already talked about that a little bit. I think it's the key to purpose in this life, man, and to deep abiding joy is to understand God created you for Him, by Him and for Him, created by God and for God, for the glory of God. Go all in. Give 100% of your life to the Lord. Proverbs 8:35, whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Life. So, if we know, number one, this is what we were created to do. To fully commit our life to God, to live for the glory of God. We're created by God and for God. If we know, number one, this is what we're created to do. Number two, if we believe that God knows what's best for us. And number three, we know that surrendering everything to Christ and going all in will bring great joy and blessing in our lives. Then why at times do we hold back on God? Then why do worldly things get more of our heart, our time, and our attention than God does? Why do we prioritize created things instead of Creator or God? What is happening? So I'm going to give you four things. The bulletin says five, but when I had five. I had eight, but I sent my notes for the bulletin, and I forgot to change the five. So there's four. Four reasons. There's a lot more, obviously. You could come up with your own of why, I mean, I hit one of them for you, but I think this is for us. This is the part also that I think lost people could preach this to lost people to say this. Maybe this is a reason why you don't give your life to Christ. But I'm talking in context of believers now, okay? So take away number one. One of the reasons I think we don't give our life fully to God, we hold back, is because of the resentment that, if we're not careful, consumes us. Okay, resentment towards God. I'm mad at God. Things didn't work out the way I planned. My prayer didn't get answered. I didn't get healed. I didn't get that job. Marriage didn't work, whatever it is, man. You pray and pray and pray. And it didn't turn out the way you wanted it to, and you prayed for it to. And so, or this happened, or that didn't happen, or something in there, and you get mad at God, and that moves you. You don't lose your salvation, but you know, when you're mad at somebody, what do? You're gonna move away. I'm not gonna text them, I'm not gonna call them, I'm not gonna, that relationship, it's still there, but it's fractured, right? Tension between. And so there's people who stop going to church. Who stop going to church because maybe their prayer didn't get answered the way they wanted, or this happened, or a crisis, or something, and they're mad at God, and so they stop coming to church. So that if we're not careful, because things didn't turn out the way we want, or we can get angry and kind of blame God for that. Now, I would say that probably, you know, if not all of us, most of us, I have had those moments in those times. I think that happens, but we have to work through that. For if we don't work through that, this is what happens. We kind of pull back, and we aren't fully then committed because, you know, things didn't work out the way they should. Life, I didn't get my happily ever after. I should have gotten that. And so I'm upset with God. Now, really, though, let's think about this. How many, rhetorical question, don't raise your hand, even though I'm going to be raising mine. How many of you would honestly say, hey, Pastor Dave, let me just tell you, life has turned out exactly the way I thought it would, man. My marriage, don't raise your hand, men. My marriage is exactly what I thought it'd be. Awesome. Children, they're angels 24/7. Yes, when I thought about parenting, this is what I envisioned. Right? So things, man, things, jobs, maybe just in general your life, on where you're at in life. Maybe you would say, you know, I never know. And sometimes that causes us to be angry at God. And then sometimes we create our own mess. And in doing so, you know what? Sometimes we create our own mess and we still get mad at God. It's biblical. Listen to this. Proverbs 19:3. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. We blame God sometimes for our mistakes. And I'm saying that's just one reason at times why we don't go all in. Something has happened and we're holding back on God. Takeaway number two, worldly things that distract us, keep us from going all in, committing ourselves fully to God. Things in our culture compete for our time and for our attention, for our heart, man, with intense fury. And sometimes if we're not careful, be careful, we get caught up in that value system, and when we move away from God and we're no longer all in, or it affects in some way negatively our relationship with God, we get caught up in the American dream, and so we're not pursuing Christ, we're not seeking to glorify God. Again, as you make your way and as God blesses, that's a great thing. But don't forget where that blessing comes from. Don't forget why you were created. Don't forget why you were there. Don't forget what God wants you to do through that, is that you're able to live for him and point others to him. Man, that's why we are here. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Listen to this. And this is a parable. I don't have time to read all of it. But the word of God being sown, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things, okay, other things than the word of God and God himself, the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful, all right? The world that distracts us. So that's me teaching you today, and you hear the word of God, right? But as you go out, other things have your heart now, right? And those things have captured your heart and your attention, and so everything you're hearing today, just right here, says, chokes the word, it proves unfruitful. Doesn't affect your life. No fruit. Because the world has got a stronghold on us and distracting us from why we are here and what is it that God wants us to do. Number three, self-sufficiency that deceives us into thinking, I don't need God. I can do this. Or the idea that I want things my way, or my plan is better, or I don't need God right now, or I don't need to be fully 100% for God. Things are fine. I'm doing okay. And so that self-sufficiency can deceive us into thinking that we don't need to be fully committed and 100% committed to God. And then something, bad happens, and then we realize our need for God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Great verse, just to kind of keep us in check. And I would say this, the self-sufficiency thing is a hard one, I think, for me too. I think I challenged with it because I said, I think you got to work hard, man. And I think you need to be out in front, and you got to work. At the same time, I have to catch myself, and we all do, that we're not just working, depending on ourselves, that we're doing it under the authority of God, right? And that we need God. So sometimes self-sufficiency deceives us into thinking that I don't really need him, I'm doing it on myself, when in fact we do, because everything we have comes from him. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from God. When I come to preach, I know this at the deep of my soul, that without a dependence on God, I will fail. I know that. I cannot do this apart from God. So the sufficiency is from God. It's not from ourselves. Takeaway number four, fear that paralyzes us at times keeps us from committing our lives 100% to God. Fear, and I think this is the most common barrier, if you will, to surrendering everything to God. Sometimes it's fear of commitment, that if I commit 100%, I'm going to lose freedom, right? So if I say to you the Ten Commandments, I mean, typically I say Ten Commandments, most people think words like, some might think, like restriction or things I can't do. Or typically when I say Ten Commandments, even as believers, our response is typically not freedom, is it? I mean, certainly in an unbelieving world, you say Ten Commandments, y'all, things you can't do, that's a burden, I don't want to be a Christian because of that. But the Ten Commandments, you understand, are there certainly to show us that we need a Savior, but also so we can have freedom in living out our faith. And so those Ten Commandments bring us freedom, shows us the way that we should live, shows us that if we walk in this way, that it saves us from so many hurts and heartaches. So the Ten Commandments are really there for freedom, right? Not that we should be afraid of them or that they keep us from enjoying life because you got to obey those Ten Commandments. They actually bring life. And so this fear sometimes is that, well, if I surrender 100% to God and go completely committed to God, I'm going to miss out on some things, or I'm going to have to give up some things. If I have to commit, right? But here, let's remember this. Let's just remember, okay? Anything that God calls us to give up, whatever He gives us, will be far better than what we have to leave behind. Now, sometimes we don't want to go all in, or fear paralyzes because we also, it's the control thing. It's like, well, I don't want to commit fully to God 100% because if I do, then I basically have to give up control, right? Now, for all of you control maniacs, and I'm one of them, I like organization, I like to be in control of things, I like to know what's happening over here, what's happening over here, what's happening over here, right? So, the fantasy is that I'm in control of everything. But the fact of the matter is, I think we should all realize, we just think we're under control. We just think we have control, okay? Think about this. If you really had control, I can guarantee you your life would not be exactly the way it is today. Because if you had control, you'd say, that problem's gone. That problem's gone. I get this job. I don't like that person. You know, oh, and if I was in control and everything was perfect, my children would be angels 24/7. I mean, you think you're in control, have a kid. You know what I'm saying? So, I'm not sure what that means there, but you know what I'm saying. I have four, so I'm out of control. So, but my point is, we sometimes lull ourselves to sleep thinking that we have control. And so we don't want to surrender freedom because then we're losing control. The fact of the matter, we don't have control anyway. But that's what we as believers, if we're looking at the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, as believers, that's we should live in it, right? We live in doctrine of the sovereignty of God. We should as believers. We embrace that. You know what that is? That God is in control. So then I rest there and stop trying to control everything. I'm not saying you shouldn't be organized and try to, you know, keep yourself in control and check and all that. But ultimately, the control is I rest in that place. Control of the God is sovereign, and He has ultimate control over that. So wherever I find myself, because I believe in the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, and God is in control of everything, I go back to, well, here, this is no mistake. God is sovereign. He's in control. He's over this. So this, I am where I am. So I'm going to go back and live out the purpose for which I was created, which was to live by God and for God and for the glory of God in this situation. So there, when you have that mindset, then you can just kind of rest there, and you start to see that stress decrease. Because it's actually very freeing when you stop trying to control and you let God control. Just let Him be God. Let's let that be. So that fear sometimes paralyzes us. Now, here, so question number two, and then I'm going to give you these last ones really quick, okay? So question number two. The first question was, in summary, if God's given us everything, why are we holding back and not giving Him everything? Question number two is this. Who or what is shaping your life today? Who or what is shaping your life today? Now, certainly there are some obvious answers. You know, our parents shape our life, and some of you as adults, your parents, you know, my parents shaped my life, your parents shaped your life. Unfortunately, some people, unfortunately, and that wasn't good, right? But my point is there was shaping of you, even if it was an unfortunate, bad situation. Right, you begin to be shaped in how you see things. Right, so what I'm talking about is us being intentional, right, in terms of who and what is shaping our life. Right, so and with the life of your children, for instance, who or what is shaping the life of your children, your hearts and minds of your children. It's happening, whether you want to believe it or not. I mean, their little hearts, their lives are being shaped, are being influenced by people and by things. That's why you need to get in there. They are being influenced. Don't kid yourself, man. They're being shaped, right? And if we are not intentional to shape the lives of our children with the Word of God and the people of God and the church of God, then what happens is the world comes along and the world begins to shape and define our children, what they value, what they believe, what's most important, those things. It's happening. It is happening to your children. I'm telling you. You have a you have You have an opportunity to be an influencer, to be the one shaping the life of your children. And God's going to, I think God shapes us and even us as adults, not just kids. There's a number of ways, but I think two primary ways I'm talking about today are through the Word of God and through the people of God. Through the Word of God and through the people of God will shape your life. This is what, so when you, if you have little ones, you bring them here to church, you take them over to the preschool children's building. While we are over here, they are over there. Their hearts, their minds are being shaped by the Word of God and the people of God over there in that building. And people who love God. And they're being shaped every week when you bring them, right? Now what I'm saying, that's a good thing, man. You need it. But what I'm saying is that needs to be like an ongoing thing. Romans 12, not on the screen, but Romans 12 comes to my mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So don't conform to this world. If you are not renewing your mind, mom and dad, adults, if you are not renewing your mind, so the inverse is true, then you will conform to the world. Okay, you see how that works? Do not conform to the pattern of this world. That's going to happen unless you do the last part. But be transformed by the renewing of their mind. So it's your choice. You're going to either be conformed to the world or you are going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that happens through the Word of God and through the people of God. Same thing is true for our children. Like their minds are in, you know, there's so many studies and we won't go into being formed, you know, at young ages. And so, but even if they're older, my kids are like 21 and up now. And let me say, you know, and I look back and sometimes I'm, you know, even as a pastor, I'm like, man, I wish I'd done this differently. I wish I would have done this. You know, if I'd have done this, right? But we can't, no matter how old you are, you can't look back, okay? You can't. We look at now and then we look forward. And I look forward to say, okay, but now, even with, as a parent of four kids, 21 and up, I still want to be shaping their life and shaping their heart and shaping their mind. And my father, 84, still does that for me. When I talk to him and I see his life, that influences me, right? And so that's the question is, what or who is shaping your life? And then even in the life of your kids, get in there, man. Get in there. Have that influence. Shape them. I don't think there's anybody in this room who wouldn't, you know, want the greatest influence and shaping of the life of their children to be God, the people of God, and the Word of God. Because we know what that's going to do as they grow up. You want them pursuing Christ, man, when they grow up. And their need for Jesus. So, who or what is shaping? Now, I'm going to give you these, and I'm just going to give you the takeaways, and then because I need to bring this thing. I wrote this part of the message as somebody who maybe isn't running the race well. So, if you're not, you know, if you're running your race well and you have it down with your time with the Lord and your commitment to weekly worship and your commitment to giving and time and all that, then just keep running. Just keep running your race. But if maybe you've struggled with where to start and how do I do all these things to be committed, what's that look like? Well, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to finish with this right here. There's some things we must do. Takeaway number five is this. I think one of the first things to become fully committed to God and then to be in shaping your heart and mind is you give God 10 minutes of your day. We call that quiet time. Now, some of you may be doing 15 or 20. That's great. I'm talking about starting out. You know, 10 minutes, man. You're reading the Word of God. Maybe you're reading a devotional book, men, as leading your families. Okay? 10 minutes. You start there. We have to start someplace. But we need to be influenced. We must be influenced by the Word of God. Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So dwell and abide. Okay, if I had time, we would talk about that. But man, how about reading that verse before? If you're doing a time with the Lord, you read that verse before you leave for work, man. You read that verse and pray that over your children before they go off to school. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Man, that's it. Takeaway number six, give God one day of your week. It's called worship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. So, and here you are, so way to go. You got that one. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. So commit to weekly worship. That's a way to show, not the only thing, but the step of committing your life to Christ fully. Takeaway number seven, give God 10% of your income. That's called tithing. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 talks about bringing your, bring your tithe to the storehouse. It's 10%. So what that means is when God blesses me with a job, and my wife and I, we both have jobs, he blesses us with our paychecks, we take him 10% goes to Grace Point, goes to the local church. Okay, I know, hey, we're all in. That's not easy. I know it's not easy. We're talking about fully committed to God. Fully committed to God. That's another way that we fully commit. And then takeaway number 8 is give God 100% of your heart, and that's commitment. 100% of your heart, that's commitment. Listen to this, Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you... You think serving God is not... If that's evil, then choose who you want to serve. Because everybody serves somebody, basically. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. That needs to be clear. That needs to be clear to our families. As men of God, that must be clear to our families. Now, I'm not saying you should yell it at your family or your children. But it should be abundantly clear. And I kind of, you know, so he says, if it's choose whom you will serve, whether the gods of the fathers, the region beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites. Today it'd be kind of like, you know, well, it doesn't matter to me what Johnny's doing down the street in his family. Doesn't matter to me what they're doing across that, over there in that house, what they're doing, kids. I want you to understand, it's for in this house, right? But as for me and my house and this house, we will serve the Lord. We're all in here at the Smith house. This is the way it is here. This is, we draw that line and say, we will serve the Lord. Now, a lot of people fill that in other ways. You know, we will serve the world, we will serve money, we will serve appearance, we will serve things, we will serve whatever it is. But we should be, as adults, and as parents, we should be so all in that our kids see clearly. We pass it down to them. And so when they're grown and they're raising their children, they're drawing that line in the sand and say, we will serve the Lord. We are this house. So your kids need to see it. Let's just say what if, you know, today at home, you were to ask your kids, what would you say your dad and I, mom and I, or if you're a single parent, say it yourself. What would you say, I? What is it you say that we serve most? Or if they're younger kids, you can say, what would you say mom and dad value the most? I don't know. Let your kids take a shot at it. See how that goes. I don't mean that I'm not trying to guilt trip you in a snotty way. See how that goes. I'm not trying to say that. What I am saying is you might be interested in how they answer it. And that might be something worth listening to. Because they should be able, it should be clear. It needs to be clear. Because if it's not clear for them right now, it's not going to be clear for them when they're older and have their own home. So we want to be, here's the third and final question. If Jesus was all you had, would Jesus be enough for you? Now hold on before you answer that. Because that's easy to go, oh yeah. But just think about it. If he was all you had, if he's all you had, you lost it, man. You lost it all. And if he was all you had, would Jesus be enough for you? John chapter 21, verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Many of us, if we're not careful, we fall in love with the things of the Lord more than the Lord himself. As a minister of the gospel, as a preacher, if I'm not careful, as a pastor, I can fall in love with the Lord's work more than with the Lord himself. When the saints, when we gather together, most of the activity is focused on one another. And yes, that's good. Fellowship is needed. But the question is Jesus enough? Gatherings are good, but is Jesus enough? Meetings are needed and meetings are good, but is Jesus enough? Even with praise and worship, even with Bible teaching that I'm doing here every week, here's the question. Is it possible to talk about Jesus and sing about Jesus and not truly worship Jesus? I said, yes, thank you. I think so too. There's Jesus, and then there are all the other things about Jesus that are not Jesus. Now, those things aren't bad. But if we're not careful, Jesus begins Jesus, the gift of Jesus unto us. If we're not careful, Jesus occupies a very small portion of what is said and done in Christian circles. Mark chapter 13, verse 14, and he appointed 12. So that they might, here's a key verse, I got this underlined, it's supposed to be for me as a preacher, but also for you, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. So ultimately, listen, we are called ultimately to be with him. That's what we are called to do as a pastor with all my education and my formal education, which is important. I'm not saying it's not important. But with all of that formal education and 30 years of ministry and all that, which is very important, I will tell you to this day, without a shadow of a doubt and a deep conviction, the most important thing I can ever do for you as your pastor is to be with Jesus every single day. Amen? It's the best thing I can do for you, man. Doesn't matter if I got a master's, I got a doctorate, got a master's, bachelor's, theology, 30 years. Hey, that's all great. But you know what? Nothing compared to the importance of being with Jesus. That's true for all of us, man. Husbands, you know what the best thing you can do? Go get a book. That's great. Read a book about being a godly man. I think those are great. But let me tell you something that's far better than that. Be with Jesus. Just be with Jesus, man. Parents, a lot of good parenting books, man. Matter of fact, first few weeks of January, I think I'm going to do a parenting series, like a three-week thing in conjunction with the children's building. But I'm going to tell you, and all that's good, but let me tell you, the most important thing you can do as a parent, you know what it is? Be with Jesus, man. That's what he tells them. Before he sent them out to preach, before he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, before he did that, you know what he did? You know what he did say to them? He said, come be with me. Come be with me. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Not the things you get from me. He said, do you love me? Not the house, not the car, not the job. Not all that stuff that I've given you. I'm asking you. He said, do you love me? Acts chapter 4, verse 13, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, right? Just talked about that. They were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. One of the main reasons, I would argue, the first church, Acts 2 and beyond, was so powerful. It's not because they spoke in tongues, not because they met in living rooms, not because they met in temple courts every day, not because they planted churches, but it was because they had been with Jesus. They knew the importance of being with him. So, I finish with this. If you're dissatisfied or disappointed with your Christian life, maybe, perhaps, just perhaps, maybe it's not this, but just perhaps it's because of this one thing. Jesus is no longer enough for you. Somewhere along the line, something else has become more important. It could happen to me too. Crazy as that sounds. Maybe you become focused on the things about Jesus that are not Jesus. Make no mistake, my friends, there's no lasting life in the things about Jesus. There's only lasting life in Jesus himself. So there's only one solution if you have lost your way. You don't need more of the Lord because he has already given himself completely to us. The gift of Jesus unto us. The issue is not that we need more of God, but that we need less of everything else. And when we understand that, John 3:16 comes to life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus is enough. Amen. Let's pray together. Let's stand and pray.